Good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome everybody. We've got, as Dick mentioned in the announcements, we've got a number of people out today, either sick, working, something like that, and we're very glad to see you. We've got a number of visitors with us. We're very glad to have you. Got a family from Los Angeles, and glad that you were okay with all the fires going on, and hope your friends and family will be okay. Got a couple of people we need to remember in our prayers. Brother Kent is having surgery Tuesday, and Judy Shattuck's daughter Kim is having surgery Wednesday. As mentioned, Jory had a successful ablation for his AFib. We need to keep him in our prayers. And Scott and Dana are back in Oklahoma City. As it was mentioned last week, Scott's mom had a stroke and has been in ICU, and Scott said that she's slowly improving. So that's good, but we need to remember his family at this time also. Let's go to God in prayer before we get into our lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you thanking you for all the blessings that you give us. We ask that you please forgive us for the things that we do wrong, the sin in our lives. And dear God, we come before you right now asking some special requests on behalf of our members and loved ones. We ask that you continue to be with Scott Briggs' mom as she recovers from the stroke that she had. We ask that you be with Kent's surgery this week and hope that everything goes well and that the doctors do the things that is needed for him, and that he will have a easy and quick recovery. We also ask that you be with Judy Shattuck and her daughter Kim as Kim is going to be having surgery for breast cancer. We ask that the doctors do the right things and that they will be successful in removing the cancer. Dear God, we ask that you continue to be with Jory as he is recovering from his procedure recently. We ask that everything we've done today in our worship to you has been acceptable, pleasing, and everything done in spirit and in truth. We pray everything through your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Last week, we looked at the concept of why in relation to the Lord's Supper. That when our children ask us, why do we do these things? When we have visitors that come, and maybe it's a different practice than they're used to, that they've never seen, and they ask us why, that we can tell them. When we get in religious discussions with people, that we can answer their religious questions without I feel or I think, but with scripture. Because that's what we need to rely on. We looked at the scriptures last week in Exodus, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? And this was referring to Passover. The concept applies to all that we do. When our children ask us, what a perfect teaching opportunity. When they ask, when a visitor asks, when a family member, when whatever the situation is. We looked at in Joshua 4, and it says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them. And Gus read us the passage today for our scripture reading, the Apostle Peter. And this applies to all of us. This just wasn't to the Christians in the first century. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Not only for the hope of our salvation, but when people ask us that we can properly give a defense for why and what we do. There are some principles of worship that apply to the things that we do. Everything has to be done properly, not only in our actions, but also in attitude. Amen. The idea of the spirit and truth. We just can't go through the motions physically. We've got to have the right attitude to go along with it. And vice versa. We just can't have a desire to please God, but doing it our way. Because that's unacceptable also. God is the focus, not us.
Amen.
And it has to be based on a couple of major things. A biblical command. There's no getting around a biblical command. And if something we don't see is a direct God said do this, but we see Christians in the first century doing a practice and it's not being condemned by God, that's a good example for us to follow rather than man-made traditions.
Amen.
And this very moment right now throughout the world, there are people that are sincerely with their heart giving praise and worship to God based on man-made traditions. They're sincere. They have the heart to worship, but it's not done in spirit and in truth. In John 24, Jesus addressed this concept. He was speaking with a woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well. And Jesus said to her in verse 23, says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. I don't know how many times I've read that verse without the last part of verse 23 really going off to me. The Father is seeking such to worship him. He's looking for who's worshiping him properly. The Samaritans thought they worshiped God. Thought they were doing, but they weren't. They weren't doing it properly. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We see an example. Are you guys getting feedback, or is it just? I'll do that, yeah. Didn't know if it was just the other voices in my head. there's a few of them up there. Thought I was hearing other things. A good example of improper worship was found in Leviticus 10 with the sons of Aaron. If anybody should have known. Mm-hmm. We were talking in Bible class today about should have known. Nadab and Abihu, the nephews of Moses. Oh, we never knew. We did it to the best of our ability. No, you didn't. In verse 1, it says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And they lived happily ever after. Now, verse 2 says, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. This is a passage that I often refer people to when I'm in a discussion with maybe somebody that believes in a different way of worship. And they come up with that argument, well, God wants our worship, and as long as our heart's good, he'll accept it. Let's look at Leviticus 10. That's my go-to. They knew the difference. We don't know exactly what the profane fire was. Don't know if they did it wrong. Don't know if it had to do with them. We don't know, but it wasn't acceptable, and they had been told. Profane is to violate something that is very sacred with irreverence. It's to desecrate or pollute. They were in charge of offering incense, a pleasing aroma to God on behalf of the people. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the, they had responsibility. They had a responsibility. They were not just doing it for themselves. They were offering it for the behalf of the Israelites. In Matthew 7, toward the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the great passage. He says, and it's scary, and it's eye-opening, it's sobering. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This applies not only to your individual life, but also worship, the concept. I want us to look today briefly at singing. We looked last week at the Lord's Supper, why we do the things that we do with the Lord's Supper. Why do we do the things? Michael has led us in some unbelievable hymns to focus our minds, to encourage each other, to offer praises to God. I hope that's been the result. Let's look at some biblical scriptures in the New Testament involving singing. in 1 Corinthians, and Dick even mentioned this in his prayer this morning, his opening prayer. Paul is telling the Corinthians, he says, what is the conclusion then? Basically, let me wrap this up and put a bow on it. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Not just rote memory prayers. And then he says, I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with the understanding. Jesus once told the woman at the well to worship in spirit and in truth. It is important how we sing, not how good we sing. Thank goodness. Thank goodness, because I'd be left out. It would be my guess. I'm probably the worst singer in the room. But it's not how well we sing that we sing with spirit and we'll sing with understanding. What is it that we're singing? Are we focusing on the words? Are the words we're singing praises to God? Songs are powerful. They stay with us. That's why companies spend millions of dollars on little jingles, because they know it stays with you. For those of you roughly my age or around my age, I'm sure we could go back and sing along without missing a word. Some of the theme songs of TV shows that we haven't seen in years and not miss a beat. Glenn Lerner is the way to go. Call 877-1500. If I ever need a lawyer, I got a number in my mind. Because it's been on for years. Singing is powerful. God understood the power of singing. It's a teaching tool. I will sing with the understanding. We need to make sure that the songs we sing are of proper doctrine, are encouraging, uplifting, and going along with God's word. In Matthew 26, after the Lord's Supper, we focused a lot last week on Matthew 26. The men that conduct the Lord's Supper often go to Matthew 26 when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on what we refer to as his Last Supper. And after he instituted the Lord's Supper, in verse 30 it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus would pray and then just a little bit later be arrested and stand trial. But singing a hymn was good enough for Jesus. And so that says a lot right there, that while the disciples and Jesus were together, they sung a hymn after the Lord's Supper. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul is telling the Ephesians, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And how do we do that? In psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. And then he tells us how, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer winds up quoting a passage from Psalms 22, verse 22. It says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's what we do every week. Together in the assembly, we sing praises to God. And we declare, we're teaching, we're proclaiming to each other what it is that we're singing. We're making a proclamation. Just like when we talk about the Lord's Supper, we proclaim every Sunday, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes when we participate in the Lord's Supper. By singing, we're proclaiming what we believe to others. Those verses answer a lot of questions. Who we sing to? We sing to God, the praises to God the Father, the Creator. Why shouldn't he get the praises that he deserves? But other fellow Christians benefit also. We teach with songs. We encourage each other through the songs that we sing. And a focus is, it's not for our entertainment. Not that we can't be uplifted by it, but that's not the purpose, our entertainment. The questions in those verses answer the question, who should sing? We all do. The congregation, the assembly does. Not a solo. I tell you, if it's going to be a solo between me and Michael, I'm voting Michael. But God wants us to sing together, lift our voices, not a choir. Let's pick a few of the best. I didn't get picked. Not select individuals. And again, it's not for our entertainment. Well, the argument is, well, the best singers will provide the best voices to God. No. We're told to sing to God and to each other. What do we sing? We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs for the purpose of praise. The purpose of praise and worship of God, and the benefits of teaching. We're making a proclamation of what we believe through our singing. And it edifies each other. If we were just listening to music's wonderful. You know, when I'm driving around, I've got the radio on. And I tell you, usually I'm listening to Elvis, Chuck Berry, and Jerry Lee Lewis. But not for worship. Not for worship. You may have a specific style of music that you like. That's great. But not for worship. And it all goes back to that same comment. It's not for our entertainment.
Amen.
If it was for our entertainment, that's another story. But it's to praise to God.
Amen.
And how do we sing? With understanding. What it is, not just by rote memory, just singing the verses and our minds a million miles away, hitting every word, every note, most of us every note, but hitting the songs, but our minds off with understanding and with our God-given voices. The term a cappella. You know, we may have friends or visitors or somebody come in and they're used to a certain kind of worship. They come in and they're looking, where's the band? You know, Where's the drums? Where's the electric guitar? We make melody with our hearts. And as it says, the word solo, we pluck our heartstrings. That's the instrument we play, mm-hmm. our heart. And again, it's not for our entertainment. These were some of the verses we'd gone over. They answered those four questions about who we sing to, who sings, how do we sing. You've got the outline. Maybe as a, you know, one day in your private study, reread those verses and understand why we do what we do. It's, you know, and it's all found in Scripture. Singing is a very, very important part of worship. Is it more important than the Lord's Supper? Is the Lord's Supper more important than singing? Is the preacher more important than the singing? It's all part of worship. Got one person answering me up here. Jay, teacher's pet.
He studied.
That's it. He studied this. He studied. All of the parts of our worship are as important as the other.
Amen.
Singing. You may never get the opportunity to get up and deliver a lesson. You may never have the opportunity to participate in serving the Lord's Supper. But you know what? We all partake in the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. We all partake in the singing.
Amen.
Of praises to God. And you participate individually of uplifting each other.
Amen.
In the words that we sing in those praises. The lesson's yours. The whole goal is just when we're asked, when our children ask, why do we do what we do? We can give a defense. We can give a ready defense for them. If you need to respond to the invitation, we always like to offer, the invitation is always available. But we always like to extend the invitation whenever we gather, in case somebody needs to be baptized, in case somebody needs to repent of public sin, if they have prayers that they need to request of their brothers and sisters, whatever your need. As Michael leads us in the invitation song, please come forward and let your needs be known. We'll address those. Let's stand and sing together.